remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage is coming from Matthew 24, verses 16 through 22. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babes in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Thank you. You may be seated.
We come to Matthew 24, and the disciples are asking Jesus, what is the sign of your coming? When is all this going to happen? By the time Jesus is finished, I'm pretty sure the disciples are looking at each other and they go, sorry we asked. Because things just get worse and worse and worse and worse. Thank heavens as he comes to the final end, the day is coming when you'll see me in the clouds. It's that great day of rejoicing. Paul makes an interesting comment to Timothy in which he states things will proceed from bad to worse. It's hard for us to fathom that this is necessary at all. Yet Jesus will make an interesting statement if you look with me in Matthew chapter 24 as he begins to talk about, and we look at all the things that could be drawing us away from God, or as he will use the phrase, mislead. Just make sure that you're not misled, he says. And we see the works of grandeur, we see the so-called Christ, the destabilizing forces that will come in to shake our world, to mislead us, and ultimately the unprejudicial hatred that we're going to be hated by everybody. I mean, if that doesn't mislead you, I don't know what will. But he makes this statement, if you look with me in Matthew chapter 24, as he talks about, you know, many will come in my name in verse 5, and you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. Now watch the phrase. For those things must take place. Must take place? Really? We really have to go through all of this? Things have to get worse? There has to be a tribulation and a great tribulation? I mean, look at the things that begin to escalate. Look at what happens. I mean, as Jesus piles one thing after the other. I mean, he starts off by saying, these are merely the birth pangs. You go, wow, that's a birth pang. I hate to see the birth. But God is unveiling. And that's why we open up that book of Revelation, which really parallels this particular text. Because God is unveiling things. Now, the question is, what is he unveiling and why is it we have to go through all this? I mean, if you look at this passage and we come to verse 15, we see that probably the one thing that's really going to knock us off our socks is the fact that evil seems to be winning. I mean, the most malevolent, most horrific, most abominable power that could ever exist is going to sit on the throne of God on this earth. He's going to walk into the Holy of Holies and declare himself as being God. And that goes far beyond presumptuous. It goes into the realm of defiance. He shakes his fist at God. And all that have any affinity at all towards God are crying out, why are you letting this happen? Why aren't you saying something? Why aren't you doing something? Why let that man do that? It gets worse, because on the throne, he starts immediately chasing after God's people. And the first people he's going to go after are the Jews. How do we know that? Because the text says, you who are in Judea, run. Talking about his people. This evil one is going to come to control, and he's going to take control. And we have to ask ourselves, why does God allow evil to succeed? Why is it that God would allow this wicked one to rule. I mean, it certainly has been his desire from day one. We see it in the garden. It's always been under the guise of, you know, as he says in the garden to man, you can be like God, and I can help you. But the bottom line is, and we know according to Isaiah 14 as well as Ezekiel 28, that Satan has been desiring that throne from day one and has been pursuing it. On this day, God is going to let him sit there. And we stand in awe and we go, why would you do this? And on top of that, God allows him to make his people pray to this evil one. Takes your breath away. The thought is that not only is our things upside down, but it just doesn't seem to be right. The question is, can man defeat evil? And the Bible has told us all along that has never been the question. Oh, man works through that question, but that's never the question. The question is never, can man defeat evil? Because the answer to that is so clear, so axiomatic, so obvious, that the greatest of morons could realize that you could not defeat evil. Man can't do that. When you consider that death is an inevitable thing and that everybody will go that way, yet man still tries to defeat it. I mean, it's a force that is formidable, clearly. It is intrepid. And it is impossible for us to defeat. Psalm 49 tells us, it's impossible for you to receive a soul from death. It's impossible. Yet we still put on our tennis shoes and try to beat it. We still try to collect money and try to defeat it. But it's a formidable foe. You are not going to defeat evil. The question has never been, nor has God ever asked you to ask yourself, can I defeat evil? You cannot. Man cannot. No matter how he takes on his armor and how he, as Scripture will oftentimes say, even revile angelic majesties. Yeah, I'm going to get you, devil. Good luck on that one. Scripture says that he is the prince of the power of the airs. Now, I don't know what your prince over, but you're fighting against a foe that you cannot beat. Scripture will tell us that the whole world, 1 John 5, lies under the power of the evil one. The whole world. So if you start fighting with the stuff from the world, you're using his equipment. He's going to use that against you. He's already won. You and I cannot defeat him. The one thing that Jesus calls upon us to do when we pray is pray like this. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the authority forever. And I love that forever at the end. Why is that? Because when he defeats evil, it's forever. 1 Corinthians 15 says, the last enemy that he will defeat will be death. Can you imagine? He can defeat death. So the question has never been, can man defeat evil? The question has always been, will he run from it? That's the question. And the purpose of evil on the throne is so that man who is true to God will run from it. You see, we have a problem with evil, and that is one of the things we were talking about earlier today, and that is that it tends to wear all kinds of different garb. In fact, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, it says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. as oftentimes apostles of Christ. But there is one way to get them to take off their garb. You see, there's one thing that evil can't resist. It's success. And if evil gets total success, it will take off its garb. It will reveal itself for who it is. Up to that point, easily deceived to those that don't know the truth. The God of this world, as Scripture says, has blinded the minds, it's an interesting phrase, of the hearts of those that do not believe. He's blinding them. How is he doing that? Well, the facade of Christianity, the facade of religiousness. He's very good at this. And as Jesus has been talking throughout the book of Matthew, this is the walk of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. But the day is coming when evil will sit on the throne. All pretense will drop. And he will show his face. It is necessary to save those who had been tricked, deceived. One way that you can begin to pull people to the truth is when they finally see that the very thing that they had perceived as a good thing, the things of this world are going to rescue me. No, they're not. Oh, no, they're really good. They're really nice. No, they're not. But the only way they're going to believe is for the garb to drop. So God in his grace, and you see it in the book of Revelation, is going to reveal, apocalypto is going to uncover sin. You'll see it for what it is. And, you know, when you come to, if you take a moment and you come to Revelation chapter 13, there is not, I don't think there's a clear picture of evil. And, these men that shake their fist at the devil or whatever they do, you have no idea who you're fighting. You have no idea how weak you are. It's no contest. He can beat you. God has never asked you to beat the devil. James 4 is very clear. Flee from Satan. Draw near to God. He'll run from you if you do that. Because why? Because God can defeat him, but not you. In Revelation chapter 13, we read of the great beast that comes out of the nations. The picture is he comes out of the waters. Of course, at the end, it will describe the waters being the nations. And it's a perfect description of the nations because they're very tumultuous and very fickle. Every wind and wave of doctrine, they're moving. You see the new fads come in. Everybody has to get the new thing that comes on the market. I mean, they change. One moment, everybody's happy. The next moment, they're killing each other. It's the surf of the sea. Revelation chapter 13, the beast comes out of them. The description as such is described in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, of this beast coming and declaring himself as God, literally taking the throne of God in the Holy of Holies. It is recorded in this text as well. And I want you to drop on down as it begins to talk about this beast and really portraying a kind of miracle, almost a resurrection of sorts, copying the Christ. And as he does this kind of resurrection, which Scripture clearly infers he really didn't resurrect, but it sure looked like it. He's full of tricks. He's got very good tricks. But the passage goes on to say that when he gets this power and people begin to elevate him because they see the great signs and wonders, he starts coming out. And this is that middle, that 3.5 year, this is when he comes in. Why is he revealing himself? Because he has control. And once he has success and once he has control, he will show his true colors. The passage reads this way in verse 5. And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words, blasphemies, an authority to act. Authority to act. God gave him authority to act. What if evil was totally on the throne and God held nothing back? What would it look like? You get to see. It will reveal itself. Blasphemous things coming out. Love for nothing. Scripture says he'll have no love for tradition. He'll have no love for women. He'll have no love for anything. He opened his mouth in blasphemies against God. Well, you would, the politicians will usually end, God bless America. Not this day. Because evil will be released. Don't have to worry about the conservatives. They're non-existent. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven, shaking his fist at the heavens. And it was given him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. An authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. He's in total control. Now we see his true colors. He who has an ear, let him hear. Read a little bit further in the passage, because he is so powerful that he will literally call down fire from heaven. Verse 13. And it will come. And he deceives, verse 14, those who dwell on the earth because of the signs that was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth, make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword. He has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image and the beast, and the image of the beast might speak and cause as many who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now there's free will. Oh, we let evil just roam and do whatever it wants to. Just let freedom. Let anybody do whatever they want to. You let anybody do whatever they want to, they're going to kill you. What they're going to do, because some people want to kill you. Evil wants to destroy. What happens if there is no law, there are no regulations, if nobody is felt accountable to anybody, and evil and hatred is on the throne? He'll kill you. If he doesn't like you, he'll kill you. And he caused all, small and great, rich and poor, free men and slaves, to be given the mark of the right hand on their forehead. He owns you. That's literally parallel to the Old Testament of an owner putting a mark on his slave. He owns you. And they provide that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark. He controls what you buy and sell. He controls it. If he doesn't want you to have anything, you won't have anything. If he doesn't like you, you'll starve to death. Understand this. That this is where man is heading. This is where the text goes. This is the number of man. This number of the beast is the number of man. Because man, evil man, wants this power. He wants to take control. It is the picture of what man has been saying all along. I want to be God. What would happen if God let him be? So Revelation is telling us just how horrific this power is. Matthew is demonstrating for us, as you go back to Matthew chapter 24, that these things must be in order to unveil evil. Now, why is God unveiling evil? Is it just so that evil people can see evil? No. It's so that those that have been deceived will see what evil is. And he'll turn to his people, and those that have been deceived have been his people in particular. And he'll turn to his people during that time, and he'll say, run. Run. What does God want us to do? He doesn't want you to fight evil. He doesn't want you to strategize against, I know man thinks, I got this, I can handle it, I can whip this thing, I can figure out a solution, I think I can defeat evil. And you know what God turns to us and says? Run. I'm not asking you to beat evil. I do that. I'm trying to find out if you'll run to it or from it? What will you do? When evil is in power, will you gravitate towards the power? Or will you run from the evil? It begins to reveal your heart. But more than that, it forces you to make a decision now. You know how we kind of put that off? I'm thinking about it. You're going to give your life to Christ? I'm thinking about it. One of the things that is stated throughout, whether when it talks about eschatology in these final days, is you won't have time to think about it. That's why it's important to do what is right continually, because you're forming a pattern. And believe it or not, no matter how quick you think you can change, when whatever happens, happens, you will do what you've been doing. The end of Revelation tells us, let the righteous continue to be righteous. Let the wicked continue to be wicked. What is he stating? He's saying, you think you'll change when things get really intense. You will only do what you have been doing in your heart. You've already established the pattern. As you look at the passage, then he turns to him and he goes, the thing I've always wanted you to do is to run. I've never asked you to fight. And let me just give you a couple of passages that deal with this in particular. One is found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And that's a familiar one, so you don't need to turn there. But it tells us that we should not love the world, right? Nor the things that are in the world. James will go on to piggyback on this, and James will say in James 4:4, you cannot make the world your friend. So what you're running from is evil, but what you're also running from is the world. Remember, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. You're also running from the world, the things of the world. It's an interesting picture in Revelation where it actually shows the beast being ridden by the harlot, who is the things of the world, the city of Babylon. It looks like the cities are in control of evil. But as you read on, you realize that the beast kills the city. That's Revelation 18. Babylon will be destroyed by the beast. Why does God reveal that to us? Because you think that the city is controlling the evil. But no, there is an evil that is controlling the city. And the very thing that allures you are the wares of the city. That's why it's called the harlot. It's calling you in. You know, all this newfangled thing, calling you in, calling you in. Pastor, I just bought something new this week. It's okay. You're not in trouble yet. But the point of this is this. You cannot love that. You have to hold an open hand to everything, and you can't let that consume your life and consume your desires, because that's exactly what he's going to use to trap you. And once he's got you in the city, he'll swallow up the city. Do you understand how deceitful that is? And that's what Revelation is unveiling to us. As you come to this passage, he says, you've got to run from this. And he says this, if you pick up with me in Matthew 24 and verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22 says to the young person, flee youthful lust. I know that youthful lust. I think I got this. I got this. No problem. I can control it. You can control evil, really? You're that powerful? The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, and you got it. Run. Amen. Flee youthful lust. 1 Timothy, Paul will write in chapter 6 and verse 10 or 11, flee love of money. Oh, I don't have any problem with money. Really? because that's owned by the evil one. And I don't think you're stronger than him. Oh, but money's a good thing. Can be. But just realize who is in control of the powers of this world. Be careful. Because before long, you'll believe the lie that that's the answer to everything. Let it go. There's going to be a day where God's going to say, let it go. There are times when God reveals evil in our lives. And if we could put it, take it out of the context of that final day, because man, that really is, I mean, that's going to be so revealed, it's impossible to miss it. But there's evil that happens in our life that we begin to see, wow, that's really wicked. And God says, yeah, I've been trying to tell you. I've been trying to tell you that these are not nice people. Oh, they kiss you, but they hate you. They flatter you, but they want to destroy you. They're not your friend. Don't embrace them. That's a beast behind that. And that's why I like the imagery of Revelation, because he puts things in such figurative form that you go, wow, thanks for painting that big picture, because I would have missed it. But a picture is worth 1,000 words. And when you see those pictures of Revelation, you go, that's an evil force. I need to get out of here. He turns to his people. He says, this is the time to run. Will you run? Now, as he goes on, he begins to describe what God is causing us to run from and ultimately run to. If you look at the passage, he writes this, and let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out of his house that are in his house. And once again, we talked about this last week, that usually the homes in that particular region had two sets of stairs. One was inside the house and the other was outside the house. You had the flat roofs, and they would oftentimes congregate on top of the roofs. He says, this is a time to run. Wait. I got some stuff in the house. Don't go in the house. Don't stop and look at the stuff in the house. Don't think maybe I can hold some of the stuff, keep some of the stuff, pocket some of the stuff. Get out. Don't even go there. And the point of the text is that you cannot love these things. Run from the world. As we quoted about that wonderful passage in Luke, remember Lot's wife. Remember, all she did was turn around. One more look at the things of the house, the things of the world. Scripture is revealing to us that we cannot do that. Run, completely forsaking the things of the world. Now, he'll build upon this, and I want you to see how he builds upon it as we go through, because these aren't just, you know, kind of examples of running. He is demonstrating to us all those things we have to run from. It's almost like he's saying, drop it. Hebrews writes this, the sin so encumbers you and keeps you from running. See, because the thing God has always asked you to do is run. He has never asked you to fight the world. He says, but will you run from it? Run. Don't go in the house. Verse 18. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. You and I have to completely forsake our feeble solutions and efforts for shelter and safety. Now, why would I put that in? Because the cloak was the one thing that man trusted in, that if he went in the desert, that it would save him. In fact, it was against the law if you held somebody's cloak for surety. It was against the law to hold it overnight. It was an act of crime. Because the cloak was his protection. It was his tent if he ever had to be on the street. And if he ever went in the desert at night, or if he ever went in the cold, his cloak would protect him from the cold, from the weather. scripture turns to it and says, and any feeble attempt that you make to shore up your sense of security must be left behind. You see, what God is doing is he's rescuing us. How is he rescuing us? By getting us to run. Let go of these things, because any trust in anything other than Christ will be certain death for you. How graphically the picture is given to us as we come to this final day and we're forced to make that decision. If you were forced to make that decision, would you stop? Would you go back? Would you look through the house? What would you do? Run, he says. And if you look within the passage, he says, but woe to those who are with child. There's a similar passage found in Luke chapter 23, if you'll take a moment and turn there with me. Luke chapter 23. Jesus was going to the cross in verse 27. A great multitude was following him, and some of the women were mourning and lamenting. We know that these are women, the daughters of Jerusalem. The reason that it states this in verse 28 is so that you don't think that the women from Galilee, i.e. the friends of Jesus. What they want you to know in the text is that these are professionals. These are professional mourners. And so what they do is they make an event out of anything. Somebody's dying. It's a way to make money. It's an event. So these professionals come out of the woodwork, and, you know, sometimes people would just pay them just to see them do it, because their acting was just over the top. And it was an event to watch. They come behind Jesus and mourning and lamenting as he is with his cross. And Jesus turns to them and says, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping. Another way of saying that would be, could we just get real here just a moment? Weep for yourselves, for the time is coming when your children are going to die. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, and the womb that never bore, and the breast that never nursed. And he quotes a text from the Old Testament, Hosea in particular, in which they cry out and they say to the mountains, which will also be in the book of Revelation, they will say to the mountains, fall upon us, and the hills cover us. It's an interesting quote because of the fact that Christ is saying the very things that you at one time looked to for your safety will be the very things that you will look to destroy you. The text is subtle, but it's very clear that women oftentimes perceive a sense of hope. Fathers perceive a sense of hope with children. The birth of children is a hope for the future. Things may not be going well today, but there is a hope for tomorrow. Jesus is conveying within the text, run. Dismiss and despise any possible future man-made hope. Because the very thing that you are hoping in will be the very demise and the very thing that will weigh you down on this day. These children that you long to have will be a weight and a burden on you. And let me just say this. You without God only causes your children to be burdens. Children are a blessing from God. But without him, they are only a weight. And until they receive Christ, there is a pulling down, a grief. If you ever read the book of Proverbs, you see this. He turns to him and he says, you must dismiss and despise any perspective of hope in the future through man. You have got to see it as a curse. Woe is the woman who is with child. This is not a good thing. Oh, you're having a baby. It's not a good thing. Let it go. You cannot perceive this as a good thing. Only be saved. Run. In every case, God is getting man to drop anything and everything he had put his hope and security in. Let it go. And he will stack upon this the prayer. And if you look within the passage, it says this in verse 20. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Have you ever known man to be able to control weather? Man needs to forsake any sense of I'm in control. He says the time is going to come, and it's going to come suddenly, and you will not have the luxury of saying, you know, I'd rather you come in the summer. I'd rather you destroy everything in the springtime. I can frolic through the woods and hopefully outrun you. He says, pray. Pray that that which you cannot control will be in the sovereign hands of God. And then he adds that, this other thing, and he actually puts it before the weather, and that is, pray that you do not run on the Sabbath. Why is that true? Because man in this region is so steeped in his tradition that everything gets locked up on the Sabbath. And in a way, God is saying, you've got to run and forsake your habits, your traditions, your patterns, your culture. Because if you don't, you will not be saved. If you feel like your culture, your habits, your traditions are more important, you'll die that day. You will die that day. Pray that God removes the Sabbath burden. Pray that you relinquish all control. Run. The text is getting us to run from evil. And all those things evil controls, things of the world, controls those things. God turns to us and he says, you want to be rescued? Run. We read the marvelous passage in James chapter 4, and he tells us in that text, flee, run, draw near to God. And all of these things are to cause us to draw near to him, to run into his arms. There's an interesting passage that really parallels this in Isaiah 26, and if you take a moment, read this with me. You see that God is calling his people. And, of course, 26 is one of our favorites, isn't it? Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Well, it starts off in Isaiah 26, in which God says, I'm your city. Run to me. I'm your protection. I'm your walls. Run to me. But they've, been, of course, been running to everything else but God. The promise is, your dead will rise again. He turns to him and he says, but you, during the time in which I punish the world, run. I'm going to put you in a safe place. And I want you to read with me in verse 20. Come, my people. Enter into your rooms. Close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place, and he's going to punish the inhabitants of the world. The earth will reveal the wicked, but I'll hide you. It is the same passage that is paralleled in Revelation chapter 12. And I want you to see that. As it is described within this particular chapter, the woman that is running is Israel itself. God is protecting this, his people that have run, that have dropped everything, that have forsaken the world, as the dragon begins to chase the woman. We pick up in verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, that is the Christ. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for time, times, and a half time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like river out of the mouth after the woman. Ezekiel will record this, by the way, in which Gog and Magog will come from the north, pouring out to destroy little Jerusalem. But something will happen, and it's recorded in Ezekiel. An earthquake will destroy the armies. And it says in verse 16, and the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened up its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out from his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. You know, the next time you see God's people, it's in chapter 14. And where are they? On the very place where Jesus is talking with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And what are they doing? They're going to start singing. And who are they going to be with? The Lamb. What a wonderful text that is. Safe and secure from all alarm, leaning on the everlasting arms. God has never asked you to defeat evil. He's asked you to run. And the question is, will you run to it or from it? Will you run into his arms or away? When evil has control and it's feeling emboldened and it shows its true colors, what will you do? And it's the grace of God that allows evil in different, on different occasions in all of our lives to reveal their true colors. We've all had, in some regard, the experience of evil showing its ugly head. God did that for you, so you would run. Father, we come before you today and we ask that you will move our hearts to turn to you. These things must happen. Evil must be revealed. We have to see what it's about, that we might understand that you're the only source of grace and that all other ground is sinking sand. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. The question isn't whether you can defeat evil. We know that's a given. But the question is, will you run from it? Will you drop what you have? Will you forsake your feeble efforts? Will you not put your trust in any other future hope? Will you believe in all your heart that it's not through tradition, not through religion, not through habits, but only by obeying the voice of God, you will be saved? Will you come? You pray as Sonny plays. Praise night tonight. I know there's going to be some sharing in particular about VBS and the testimony, so I'm looking forward to hearing that. We invite you to come tonight for that. Thank you.